Good morning. Good morning. It's okay. This is just like at my junior high, right? I tell my students, just because there's a substitute there doesn't mean you are having a blow off day. Okay, come straggling in late and keep on talking. Okay, tighten up there. Just because it's a sub doesn't mean it doesn't count. Thank you very much for coming this morning. I'm Phil. If you haven't met me before, I'm your substitute pastor while our pastor is on his working honeymoon. Okay. But at least he took Judith with him, so that's a plus. So it's a great pleasure to be with you here today after such a joyous occasion as Herman's wedding and Judith's wedding yesterday. It was that was really phenomenal. I was glad to be there. I said we now have the perfect illustration of how love is long suffering and faithful and hopes all. Definitely hopes all, huh? Okay. Well, let's start off this morning with a word of prayer and a song. Bow your heads, please. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this day that you've given us in your grace and for the many blessings you provide us with, for the opportunity to come together with believers of a like mind and look to your word for your guidance and your presence in our lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that all that we do this morning might be pleasing to thee and glorying to our Lord and Savior. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might be encouraged and strengthened in our faith and ready for another week battling in the devil's world. Heavenly Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right.
Okay, would you all stand and join us, please?
Our sinful life.
nice. You really belted that one out. That sounded good up here. Excellent. Let's see. Announcements are and prayer requests. We've got our pastor is teaching this week. Big undertaking. He's told me that he was going to be doing the entire book of Revelations this week in Arizona. I didn't laugh out loud. I was polite. He's notoriously, of course, for visitors, he doesn't go very fast. And to get all that book, all that study, which he's been doing here for what, 2 years? Did he see? 6 years. Yeah. So he's going to cram it all in 1 week. So boy, does he need our prayers. Keep him in mind this week. Let's see. Of course, we have. Man, it just blows me away that we have three pages of small type here for such a small congregation. We know an awful lot of sick people, huh? Yeah. Let's see. Are all those in the military? Pray for our military always, but especially those associated with our local assembly. And let's see. Anyone that. Any prayer requests that you would like to get in our list this morning? Anyone? We got enough of them on there? and you know, it is a long list, but there's probably as many more problems and needs unspoken amongst us. So be in constant prayer for each other as well as we as you look through our prayer lists. So diligently maintained by Leslie there. Let's see, announcements. Next week is first Sunday, and so we will be doing communion, as is our custom, first Sunday of the month, followed by a fellowship. The theme for the food this time is a picnic lunch. And is this the official sign-up sheet? Okay, because I was hoping this blank one was not the official one. Okay. Well, if you would like to be coordinating in any manner, sign up for something. Otherwise, just bring what you would like. Let's see. So we have next week, we got Herman, we got our prayer list. Any other announcements? I see summer camp coming up. You want to give them a background?
Last year, if everybody recalls, we donated some food items and paper goods to the camp because the church, Southwood Bible Church, has the camp costs covered, of course, but we donated food items. So I'm going to be getting that list from Pat this week, and I'll be sending out an email. And if we, everybody graciously donated, I think we had filled that list within a week. But I just wanted you to keep your eyes open for that email because it will be coming. And then Larry had something.
You may have noticed last year that we had these shirts that we had ordered for those children that were going with on the camp trip with us last year, and we're kind of opening this up again this year, and maybe other people had said, can I get a shirt? Can I get a shirt? So if any of you wish to get a shirt, I'm going to turn in an order next Sunday so that we have it in time for the campers. But they're $8.75, and I can get adult sizes, obviously, but... I just wanted you to see this, and if you have an interest in doing that, I'll stick a piece of paper back there, and you can just put your name and your shirt size, and just write the check to me, I think, because I'm just going to write one big check to the t-shirt company. Okay?
And Larry, are you also still coordinating for Cadence?
Yes, I have not spoke to them, I will tell you, in a few weeks. They took a trip for the Make-A-Wish Foundation granted to them to go to Disney. And so they took a week-long trip, and she emailed back and said that they had had a great time and that Caden's birthday was coming up in June, and all seems to be going well. But I know that, personally, I haven't done my due diligence in continuing to follow up with them. So anybody who's inspired to send a note to them or anything like that, I think that they're still needing, obviously we haven't seen them yet, so they're still needing that touch.
Yeah.
And she's about to have her baby in July. So, a work in progress.
A work in progress. Yeah. Aren't we all?
Yeah.
Well, let's bow our heads, remembering all those in our prayer list and our traveling pastor and our troops in the field this morning. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace that allows us to come here and comfortably study and listen to your word. And Heavenly Father, we are so blessed to have this opportunity. And Lord, we keep in mind all those suffering hardships and health problems that you've brought to our attention and are already worshiping among us. Heavenly Father, we just pray for the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and in touching those lives. Heavenly Father, we pray that our actions and our words to them might give them comfort. We pray that your Spirit will use our words to draw them to you, that they might be healed and comforted through your Spirit and their strength built up and established in a relationship with you. Heavenly Father, we pray for Herman and his classes this week and ask for his successful return home. And Heavenly Father, we thank you for all the answered prayers that you've given us. And Heavenly Father, we pray that you will continue to work in us all and as we draw closer to you and learn each and every day how to walk in a manner pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, we ask all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's see. Offertory, I guess, is the next order of business. Offertory is a family matter, just as if you had a guest in your home that needed to take care of some business, you wouldn't invite them in to talk about paying your bills or how you were going to distribute your money. So this is a family issue, as we have discussed many times before. For me, this is a great faith issue, because this is where the rubber meets the road for us. Is there's no we live in a society in which we work and try to attain a better and way of living and to increase our own comforts and to use that money for something invisible, something not too impressive in the eyes of the world, takes an act of faith, a leap of faith, as it were. And we want to pray this morning that all those who would so be directed by the Lord might give as unto the Lord, not out of any necessity, not out of any desire to be blessed yourself from those things, simply as an expression of your faith and thanksgiving in God. So let us bow our heads briefly in prayer as we approach the offertory. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for all your blessings and gracious gifts, and we thank you for this opportunity to express our faith in you. Heavenly Father, we pray that you will use every dime of our donations to further the gospel, both to the believer and the unbeliever, that all may hear and know the wonders of your grace and the glory of your Son. For it's in his name that we pray, sir. Amen. you very much, Wes. Brian? Okay, the reason Herman told me that he was going to be doing all of Revelations is because I told him, Herman, I'm thinking about trying to get the whole book of Colossians in 2 weeks. And he said, if I could do all of Revelations in a week, you can do the book of Colossians in two. So, 4 chapters, theoretically, we've got to get at least through 2 of them today. We'll do, I'll move as quickly as possible. So if you would please open the Word of God to the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 1. It's Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Feel free to use your table of contents if you need to. Oh, that might work. A little popcorn action going, keep you interested. Yeah. And a quiz will follow afterwards. Yeah. Let's see. The book of Colossians is probably as far as books of the Bible go is not very controversial in whether it should be in the Bible or who wrote it or when it was written or who it was written to. Those are all very well established. So I've started to do point form for it and to give you some background on it. But really, there's nothing but dry fact there because it's an area that we have a lot of documentation on. We have external sources that talk about the involvement with the church at Colossae and Paul's mention of it. The Apostle Paul wrote the book of Colossians, Epistle of Paul to the Colossians, but we don't think he ever went there himself, as we'll see in one of the verses. It was a church probably established by a guy named Epaphras. It is in the area that Paul frequented in his 2 missionary journeys, but he is writing this letter from prison in Rome. Get a little focus on there. I think it's just too small. Can you see? Can you see a little better there? Okay. I could have done it this way. Here's the Mediterranean. That's our normal pastor's usual representation of the. But I had free school resources, so I thought I'd run off of transparency. So we see down here in this inset the Mediterranean there. You can make out the boot, I believe, right there. And here's Greece. And this is the area of Asia Minor or Turkey that the whole map is of. And if you can see the little tiny writing there, we have Colossae right here where it was. And Laodicea is right here close to it. Philadelphia up here. You have Sardis, Smyrna, Thyatira. All of the 7 churches of that are mentioned in the book of Revelation is in this area. So both the geography and the people, as well as the book itself, is well documented and well traveled as far as the spread of the gospel goes. This area is. You could still do tours of those areas into Turkey, even though it's predominantly a Muslim country now. You can still go to Halicarnassus and Smyrna and some of the churches mentioned in the Revelations and in the travels of Paul in his missionary trips. This is the Lycus River Valley right through here. And of course, any town on a river is going to be subject to floods and the movement, rise and fall of the river. And this area started off there had an indigenous worship of river gods and spirits, and that grew into a worship of angels, and that was the kind of the religious mindset of the people in the area before Christianity came. They worshiped angels, and of course, there's no difference in an angel and a fallen angel, a demon. They would appear the same to us. It's a matter of their volition, just as you can't look at a person and know if he a believer or an unbeliever. You could look at an angel and tell this is a demon or this is an elect angel. And so the activities that were going on there prior to the gospel probably were not led of God, okay? And these guys continued worshiping angels even in as late as the Middle Ages, like 14th century. They Saint Michael, or the angel Michael, was their patron saint of the church there in the town that remained. It was no longer called Colossae by that time. I think it's got a modern name of Cronus or something to that effect. Cronai or Cronos. And so even though we're going to start off here as in the book of Colossians about how well they were doing, these are believers that disappeared. Their church disappeared. Their town is disappeared. So how well they took the advice of the apostle to them is evident in their continued successes, I would say. You're going to hear Paul answering two problems with the church here in Colossae. One of them is that they still want to worship angels. They still want to keep this theory of, or this practice that their parents had done and tradition of of worship that they had. They wanted to keep all of that, even though they knew about Christ and had accepted Christ's work in their life. They still wanted to hang on to all of the things that they had grown up with and lived with all of their life. And even though it's in direct contrast to the grace that God has offered them through the work of Christ, they still want to hang on to the way they used to do things, the way Grandpa did things. And in addition to those problems that they had, they also had the same problems that we see in all of the other epistles, and that's Judaizers coming in after the gospel has been clearly given and the local people have been converted and taught to believe in Christ and become believers, and then the Judaizers come in and tell them, okay, you believe in this Jesus guy, well, he was a Jew, and if you want to follow him, you've got to do these things of the law like he did, you know. Yeah. And and they would start moving all of the people away from grace and putting them in the system of works under the Mosaic Law. And the Mosaic Law has many prohibitions in it, and it also has many important dates. You know, there's a feast and or a fast or a sacrifice that has to be made almost every month in every season of the year. The Mosaic Law is completely permeates the life of those who wish to follow it. And so they have two influences in this little town that are trying to take them away from the grace that they have been taught to believe in Christ simply by faith and to continue walking simply by faith. So let's just kick off with it here as we read through. I'm going to be stopping very often, so we're going to try and get as much of this through as much of this as we can this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Let me just stop and talk about. That was a joke. We all know he's an apostle. I don't think I have to expound on it. Yeah, Paul is his name, and he is an apostle, and he's working for Jesus. We got that down from the reading. Okay. by the will of God and Timothy, our brother. Timothy did is documented to have been in Rome with Paul during when he was in prison there. And this epistle, like Ephesians and a couple of others, were written while he was in prison there in Rome. They're generally referred to as prison epistles because of that. But he was fairly free in his prison there because he was not a hardened criminal. He hadn't been brought there under charges by Rome. He had come there because he appealed to Caesar. He was a Roman citizen. He was being persecuted by Jewish religious sects in Jerusalem, and to get himself out of the courts that were, you know, definitely stacked against him as a Roman citizen, he appealed to Caesar, which meant he got to go to Rome and he got promoted to the Supreme Court. Basically, he went out of district court to Supreme Court just by saying, "I'm a Roman citizen. I appeal to Caesar." And so that's how he had been brought to Rome. So he wasn't really Rome's prisoner. So they didn't have him under hard arrest. He wasn't necessarily chained in a hole all of this time. Although he was certainly at first, his conditions became nicer and nicer as he got to know his jailers and converted several of his jailers, and believers were coming and going and visiting him and studying with him and talking to him. So he still has interrelation with other believers in his prison cell there. So he's together with Timothy, and he says, "To the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who are at Colossae." We are that is very important because it tells us he is talking to believers here. He is talking to people who are brothers in Christ, and saints means, that word saint means set apart, holy one. And you are all indeed saints, having been having believed in Christ. You're set apart from this world and are connected with the kingdom of God. Two phrases that we'll be looking at extensively here as we go through. So he's definitely talking to believers, people who have professed faith in Christ here in Colossae. "Grace to you and peace from God our Father. We give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." I love to always bring up again and again the importance of prayer in our lives. Believers, prayer is our only offensive weapon. It's the only thing we've got to fight in the devil's world with. And constantly appealing to God in your own life, on for your own behalf, and for the and on behalf of your fellow believers, is a very important part of Christian existence. It keeps you oriented to God. It keeps you it does all of the things that you're asking for. You know, and that isn't just, I could say that just from the power of the Word of God, that that's a truth that's well documented and put forth from the Word of God. I could also prove that by modern science. You know, they've studied, they put the, you know, MRIs and sensors and studied the brains of people who are praying and meditating, and it just, the act itself is very calming and adjusts your thinking and how you feel. And so it's very important in the Christian way of life as well that we use prayer to answer, you know, prayer itself answers prayer. As you pray, you are being restored and your faith is being built up, and you are being helped by doing that which God asked you to do. And that's usually always the case. That's what's so wonderful about Him. We do what He says and it helps us. Yeah. Let's see. "So we're always praying for you since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ." And how does He know that they have faith in Jesus Christ? "And the love which you have for all the saints." He didn't hear, they didn't come back to Him and report, "Hey, we had 400 baptisms, 27 professions of faith, and you should have seen all the hands raised in the crowd," okay? They didn't look for that to say, okay, these people are believers. The proof that you are a believer is in your life, is in the love of God that is shared with those around you. And so he knows that they are believers, not because he's heard that they believed, that they did one ritual or another. He knows that they're believers because other believers have come back and said, man, they were just so wonderful and cared about us and listened to us. And I saw the work of God there when they come back and report to Paul in prison here in Rome. So he's heard that they are believers and that they are manifesting the evidence of that belief. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because, why do you have love for others? Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel. Right? That's our salvation. We like to make the distinction here between, I guess I can turn that off. We like to make the distinction here of saying salvation one and salvation two. That's not a great controversial thing. That's something that you find in theological tradition, stated in many different ways. One way that I love to say it as a linguist, because I can put it into three separate tenses of a Latin verb, but you have been saved, right? In the past, you believed in Jesus Christ, and that gained you access to heaven. That's the hope. Hello. Hope it's not for me. We have a. They have the. So the. So we have the hope laid up for us. That's the salvation that we have gained in Christ from believing in Him, and we can be eternally secure. Oh, so far so good. Okay, so we have the hope that is laid up for us is we know we're going to heaven because we have believed in Christ. We know that we were unable to correct our position before God. We cannot take something that has ever been imperfect and make it perfect again. We couldn't do the work ourselves, so we relied on the work of Christ on the cross. He who knew no sin died for us that we might have this eternal life. And that's our hope. It's waiting for us in heaven. That's why that's what we've gotten from believing in Christ. And nobody can take that away from us. Okay? Nobody can take that away from you. You are eternally secure, having one time trusted in the work of Christ in your life to establish in you a relationship with God the Father. So, you have, because you have that hope, you know you're going to heaven, you know that the gospel works, then that gives you the ability to continue on with your faith and letting God demonstrate His love toward you. So He knows they're believers and He sees the works of love in their life. So it's laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard the word of truth, the gospel. So they got the gospel, they got it down. He knows they've got it down, right? Which has come to you just as in all the world. Also, it is constantly bearing fruit and increasing, even as it has been doing in you since the day you heard of it and understood the grace of God in truth. They understand their position. They learned their true position before God was that of a sinner, and they learned that Christ had paid the penalty of that sin, and that by believing in Him, they have eternal life. Because of the joy of knowing they have eternal life, they continue to walk in Christ simply by believing in Him, and it manifests itself in the love shown to the other believers there. So he knows that they're established, that they've got the gospel right, and that they started living the Christian way of life. It's come to you just as in all the world. Remember, this is at the beginning of the age of the church, where God has taken this message that he had given to the Jews and is now spreading it to the Gentile world as well. And this spread of the gospel into Asia Minor, I mean, the Jews did not have a great opinion of those people up there, those Gentiles up there. And these are the same people that the Bible has been talking about ever since the book of Genesis. You know, the Phrygians and the Persians and the Philistines and Greek people, right in this area, as we saw, is right across the sea there from Greece. So the Greeks and the Jews didn't get along a whole lot together. So this is, you know, taking the gospel to their enemies, as we've seen them do many times, just like all the way back to Jonah, who did not want to go to the city of Nineveh, the greatest power and enemy of Jerusalem at the time. He didn't want to go and give them the gospel, and God made him. Same thing kind of happened to me when I was a missionary to Russia. I'd spent 8 years in the military learning how to kill Russians, and then God, in his great humor, sent me as a missionary to Russia. Yeah, so I could sympathize with them a little bit here. Some people, you're not too crazy about giving them that good news, but you know, to be saved. If all are to be saved, then we're to give the gospel to everyone. So it has traveled out. It's among the Gentiles here, just as, and to these people, just as it's gone to all the world. You understood it, you did it, you're continuing to, the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant, who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. Epaphras was trained by Paul and sent out in the mission fields. We see mentions of Epaphras in several other of the other prison epistles and other books. The book of Colossians is very, very closely related to the book of Ephesians. They're both the prison epistles. They both mention the same people, and they talk about the same areas and cities as well. And the outlines of the books are very close as well. So just as you learned it from Epaphras, who he knew, he trained, he sent there. And he also informed us of your love in the Spirit. Right? The love in the Spirit, the manifestation of Christ's love, that we love one another even as he has loved us, that's the proof that we are Christian. That's our witness in life. Not the words that come out of your mouth, but the actions that you do every day. That is your witness in life. Just as you heard of it and understood, let's see. So, he has informed of us of your love in the Spirit. Is Paul telling them, I know that you have the gospel down. I know that you understand your position before God and you have adjusted according to his grace in Christ. And I know everything was working fine because I got the proof right here. So, continuing on. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray, once again, the importance of prayer, for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. That verb there, filled, is a major theme throughout the, especially the first two chapters in Colossians. The Greek word pleroo is the verb, and we're going to see several forms of it. And we're going to see a compound of that same verb coming up that's very interesting as well. So this idea, you're going to see this word filled and fulfilled, the adjectival form of it and the noun form of it, that same concept of filling something up, just as you would fill up a glass, right, with a liquid. Well,
fill means all the way to the top, right? If you get a glass of water, you know, half of it's okay, but if you're paying $6.50 for a beverage and they say here's and it's filled to there, you're going to say, wait a second, that's not filled up, right? Okay. Yeah. Well, filled up means just that, all the way to the top. And when you're filled with something, there's no room for anything else in you, right? If I fill this all the way to the very top with water, if I try to put some tea in there, there's no place for it to go. It's, you know, so you can only be filled with one thing at a time there. So we're going to see this concept and verb come through quite a bit in our passages. So back to where we're in 9. Since we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Spiritual wisdom and understanding. We just love the mysteries in life, you know. That's why there's dozens of psychology bestsellers and how to feel better books and the shows of witchcraft and vampirism and all of these mystical ideas out there. We want, you know, we're attracted to those because we think, man, that's some wild spiritual, astrological, cosmic information that if I just really understand that, I'm going to be, you know, really in tune to the whole universe. But we keep setting aside, as we'll see here, all the reason of the universe to try to tune into those things. They're all just out there to distract us from God's true grace. We want to know about angels, and we want to fully understand the angelic conflict, and we seek that knowledge so much that we forget that it's all about our faith manifesting itself in God's love in our life. So we all want this. He's telling them, "I want you to understand the true spiritual information here, true spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? So that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God." And here we see that. True knowledge of God. We see you probably have a footnote over there in your Bible that says real knowledge there, by footnoted by knowledge, and it says real knowledge or true knowledge. Well, there's a bit of a difference in those words, they're both the same word in English, but in Greek it's two different words. You know, one is an understanding, we could say, and another is really getting it, right? I try to make this distinction with my students all the time, because I give them an explanation of something, and they'll say, "Okay, well, I got it. Yeah, I'm looking at it. I'm doing the worksheet. Okay, I'm through the worksheet. Oh, that was easy, right? I got it." No, you don't have it yet. You got to do about 40 more worksheets so that it gets in your head. It's not just something that you can comprehend and maybe reproduce at the moment. You come back tomorrow, you've forgotten how to do it, right? You know, and I proved that to him the next day. But you have a knowledge of something, just a casual understanding of it, doesn't mean that it's a part of your frame of reference now. It's not something you can readily apply or analyze with. And that's the difference between these two words. They're looking for knowledge, that understanding, that cheap understanding, rather than a true understanding of with real knowledge in their life. And this is, verse 10 is just chock full of all the doctrine that we see in every other epistle, whether from Paul or John or James or Jude or any of the other writers in the New Testament. All of these are the same exact concepts we're told by every one of them. And even the same phrases he's used here that he uses over and over in all of his epistles. Filled with the knowledge of God's will. What's the knowledge of God's will? That all may be saved through His Son. That's God's will. Okay? Pleasing Him and walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. Walking, right, is an idiom that they use for your daily life, right? How you carry on habitually and continuously each and every day. That's how you walk in your life. And previously in your life, you walked according to yourself, according to your own pleasures, right? But now that we're believers in Christ, we want to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What's that? Well, we want to manifest His love, right? The Lord is our Savior, Jesus. And what's worthy of Him? The love that He has given us, going through us to others around us. And that's why He's happy for them and why He's praying for them, so that they will continue in their walk, manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing God in all respects, bearing fruit. The fruits of the Spirit, right? We've seen them many times in Galatians 5, 9 and following. In every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Strengthened with all power. Okay, so we're going to start working out right now. Power. We've got to be powerful, right? We're going to be strengthened in all power. So we've got to get stronger. We've got to get smarter. We've got to study harder. No. He tells you where that power is. According to His glorious might. Not according to your might, which may or may not be glorious. Okay? But according to God. So strengthened with all power according to His glorious might means using God's power. And that's the second part of our salvation. You know, we have salvation in our Lord and Savior, which has delivered us from the penalty of sin in our life. We will never have to stand before God and be held accountable for our sins, because Christ has already paid the penalty for those sins. But here we are in the devil's world, and still our soul resides in a corrupt body that tends towards sin, tends towards living for itself and not for others. And we need God's power to do God's work in our life. We don't have that power ourselves. Just as our Lord and Savior died on a cross to deliver us from the penalty of sin in our life, He has in turn sent to us God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit's job is to continuously save us from that power of sin in our lives, to deliver us from the devil's world and the sinfulness that we tend toward by working in us through His Spirit. So, according to His glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, patience being a fruit of the Spirit, and that other word, steadfastness, there, I'm not sure how they, and of course I'm using a NIV here. You may have a different translation. Joy and patience is the way I saw it in the Greek when I first looked at it. And I was surprised when I looked over here and it said steadfastness and patience. I think they interpreted it that way from coming context rather than from the actual word itself. I love that he used joy and patience, because both of those, of course, are the divine nine fruits of the Spirit from Galatians chapter five there. So, but steadfastness is an important quality, as we see coming up here, because they've been rooted and established. They're good, solid believers. We've seen God, the Holy Spirit, work in their lives, and now instead of remaining steadfast in that and continuing in that work, they're going off to different things. They're being distracted by tradition and by works of the law. So giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. We tend to think of inheritance as something after a death, right? So many people would look to the fact that inheritance is here and say, look, This is something that comes in eternity future after you've died. The inheritance is heaven, okay? But it isn't in the ancient world. Inheritance is, it can be a Roman citizen, and that's the context of Paul. For crying out loud, he's in prison in Rome. He knows about Rome and the Roman life, right? And as we've seen in other passages, he's used that idea of adoption, the Roman ideas of adoption and inheritance many times in conveying spiritual truths. And many people like to use this inheritance idea to say that what's coming up here is proof that you are not eternally secure. That if you stop working for God, then God withdraws His salvation from your life. Meganoitoi, good Greek word. You hear Paul use it. Just saw it last week in Romans. May it never be. As your mother used to say it, don't even think it. Okay? And there's no way that God in His faithfulness is going to give you salvation and then snatch it out of your hand. If God is so cruel, we are all doomed. Okay? We have a share in the inheritance, and inheritance can be passed while the person is still living under the Roman system of adoption and inheritance into the saints, and those are the chosen ones in light. And he uses light here because he's about to start a contrast of the world under the devil's rule in a fallen body as darkness, and the life of faith in the work of the Holy Spirit and the manifestation of Christ as light. Because, as I said, your life is your witness. And when others see that witness, that it appears as bright and light and truth to them in the devil's dark, dreary, dreadful world. Okay? And that's what he's doing here grammatically and as he advances his argument logically, he uses that we are saints in light as a contrast to the darkness of the world around us. Let's see. For he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. This, I was so happy to translate and see this verse. Because this is, as far as I know, the only place in the Pauline epistles where he talks about moving into the kingdom of heaven in the past tense. Okay? It says, and you can see this tense in your Bible, and transferred us. ED, past tense, right? Done in the past, into the kingdom of His beloved Son. The kingdom of His beloved Son is referred to in many passages as the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of His Son, heavenly kingdom. All of these passages are used to talk about us here on earth. Okay? And this verse points that out better than any other I've ever seen. Okay? He has transferred us when in the past? When we believed in Him. We got picked up at, and this is what made us saints. We got taken out of the dark world of darkness, the world of sin and fallen man, and put into a new place, into a kingdom of light, into the kingdom of His Son. You know, we're not talking about heaven here. We're talking about heaven on earth, right? We're talking about how you live your life right now. And as we've looked at and pointed out many times in Galatians, those fruits of the Spirit, right, they're for us as well as for those around us, right? Who doesn't want a little joy in their life? Who isn't out there looking for a little joy in their life? Stop anybody. That's where they're on their way, you know, in some way or another, whether it be to go to work to get money to buy something they want, or whether they're going to see someone that they like, or no matter what they're doing it for in pursuit of their own joy, their own happiness in life, right? Well, God has all of those things saved up for us, waiting for Him in His kingdom. And that's that place in your life when you're relying on His Spirit, and He is working in your life to manifest Christ's love to others. Okay? Transferred us, already there, into the kingdom of His beloved Son. Beloved Son is just kind of the old English way of saying it. Literally, the Son of His love. God so loved the world that He gave us His only begotten Son. Right? For He delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom, His Son, we have redemption and forgiveness of sins. That was Christ's work on the cross on our behalf. We are not redeemed from the power of, from the penalty of sin, bought back from the wages of sin, which is death. We don't get all of that because of us, but because of the Son, right? In whom, His Son, we have redemption, and what's redemption but the forgiveness of sins. And He, Jesus Christ, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Jesus Christ is, and here we're going to see great mysteries. You want intrigue and mysteries and understanding beyond the physical world that you see around you? It's all right there in your Lord and Savior. He is everything that God can be manifest right here. It came to earth. God came to earth. Everything that you ever wanted to know about God is right there in the person of our Lord and Savior. Okay? And this is, you know, He's complimenting them. I love this part because He's complimenting them, but He's also telling them, oh, I've seen the love, I see your work, you've believed in Christ, you've been transferred into the kingdom, you're doing it. And he's doing this because He's setting them up. Because He knows, He's heard about this angelic worship, and He knows that the Judaizers are there. And He's setting them up. He's getting them going, yeah, aren't we good? Aren't you? Yeah, we know that. We got that. And then He's going to turn around and tell them, what are you looking at these elementary principles for? What are you chasing angels for when you have God right in front of you? Right? You want a mystery? Here it is. The book is open to the last page. Read it, for crying out loud. Okay? For in Him, all things were created. In Christ, all things were created. This is a passage that I can't remember if it was this passage or the Ephesian passage that I looked at with you before that point out the fact that Jesus Christ is the reason for all existence. Right? Think of it this way. God the Father in eternity past knew in advance that if He created creatures with free will, that some of them would opt against Him. Some of them would use that free will against Him. So, certainly, it had to run through God's mind, why go through the problem? Why go through the bother of creating, making all this creation if they're going to be estranged from Me? Well, He did that. He knew He could go ahead with that plan because God the Son, Jesus Christ was going to redeem and bring all of that creation back to him. So he knew that his work would not be in vain in creation. So he could go ahead with creation knowing that the work of the second member of the Trinity would bring all of creation back to him. So it's because of Christ that all things are created, and that all things for in him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth. Now, there's in the heavens, he's not looking at the sky, right? There's different aspects of that word heavens in Greeks. He could be talking about the fluffy clouds going by on a lovely summer day, heavens, you know, or he could be talking about the home of the universe between here and heaven, or he could be talking about the home of God itself, heaven. And in here, he's really talking about angelic. He's talking about heaven, God's home. Why? Because that's where the angels live, right? And he's pointing out to them that I'm not teaching you about another subclass of creation here. They're created. You're created. Why are you worshiping them? Skip the middle man. Go right to the big guy. Okay, all right. And so he's pointing out that Jesus Christ is the means of all creation. And there are some other verses we could look at which indicate to us, never outright says, but indicates to us that the work of Christ on the cross somehow was redemptive for the angelic creation as well. That Christ saved not only humankind, but all of creation in his act on the cross. So we're created both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. What you can see and what you can't see, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, depending on the translation that you're looking at, you'd see the word principalities there in maybe in some of your Bibles, and that's a word that is used about seven or eight times in the New Testament completely, and at least five of those are definitely talking about angelic creation when they say principalities, usually fallen angelic creation. Principalities are a specific, generally referred to a specific order of demons that seek to influence governments of men. Okay, and we see that used by Paul in Romans 8. Right at, towards the end of Romans 8:38, you don't have to look, I'll read it to you. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, used with angels there, nor things present nor things to come nor powers can separate us from the love of Christ. Ephesians 3:10 says, to the intent to the intent that now through the assembly the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the principalities and the powers in the heavenly places. Right? Well, there are no human governments in the heavenly places. So in that verse, we know absolutely he's talking about angelic, a class of angelic beings there. And again in Ephesians 6:12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world's ruler of the darkness of this age, and against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So almost every other occurrence of this word principalities, it's talking about spiritual warfare, and it's talking about angelic creation. And the reason why he goes through to bring that up is once again because he knows he's about that he's addressing a group of people that are being distracted by the worship of angels. Okay. excuse me. Whether it is the thrones and dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him, Jesus Christ, and for Him, Jesus Christ. Because as all things are created for Christ, because as He redeemed all things in His act on the cross, right? All things have been created through Him and for Him as He... I got distracted there in my brain. Through Him and for Him. And so the reason for all of creation is our Lord and Savior. Right? You want to study something important in life. You want to dedicate your life to something that is worthwhile. Try the meaning of all existence. Okay? Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Through Him and for Him. And He is before all things. He was first. And in Him all things hold together. He's the creator and sustainer of the universe. And here we see the mystery of the hypostatic union, that in the person of Jesus Christ is both God, eternal and omnipotent, and at the same time, man, finite and mortal. Okay? And that great union doesn't negate either part of the whole, right? So Jesus Christ, we think of Him generally in terms of humanity, because that's, you know, that's the vessel of the redemptive act. But Jesus Christ was indeed God and existed before creation as a part of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Spirit, three in one. So He was before things, and in Him all He created it all, and in Him all things hold together. You know, I've talked before about my love of stargazing, and I love astronomy. Right, that's right. Astronomy, and the movement of the stars, and I love the constellation Orion, but it's predominantly a winter constellation, and so it's gone, you know, from the visible sky. Actually, it's still in the sky. It's just in the sky during the daytime in the summer. So you can't see the stars because of the sunshine, right? It's still there, though. But in late August, you know, when I'm getting up, getting ready to go back to school, and I'm up at 5 in the morning, and I go out on the porch, I'll start seeing it way over in the western sky, you know, in the early morning, and it'll get a little higher in the morning as the month goes on, and then it'll start coming in the evening sky before I go to bed, you know, and again way over there and creep its way in, and then through the winter months it marches across the sky, and about May, you know, I go out as soon as the sun goes down and it's already past the horizon. You can't see it anymore. But I know, because of the faithfulness of God, that it's going to be right where it belongs come August. I'm going to see it in the morning as I'm having my coffee. And as the long winter nights go through, I'm going to see it in the sky when I go out on my porch at night. It's been doing that since the dawn of man. Books from ancient Babylon talk about Orion and the constellations. They've been in the same path in the sky since all of creation that we know of. And that, we're told by this verse, is the faithfulness of our Lord and Savior. How could such faithfulness ever drop you in your idea of salvation? Right? He is also the head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. He is resurrected already, just as we will receive resurrection at the appointed time, so that He Himself might come to have the first place in everything. He was the first to be resurrected, as He was the first before creation, and He will be the first, the thing in the front, throughout all of eternity future. So all of this is pointing out to them the supremacy of our Lord and Savior. He's the creator of the angels, Why are you worshiping angels, right? He is the reason of all creation. Why are you afraid of creation? Let's see. So the head of the body, the church, that's what you're a part of. The beginning, the firstborn, they may have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. There's that word again, a form of the verb plero, all the fullness of deity dwells in God. As we started off mentioning, this is God, man made manifest in the world, that he came in the form of man onto the earth. And so it's good pleasure that for all the fullness of the Godhead of deity to dwell in Christ. And through Christ to reconcile all things to himself the Father. Okay? The one hymn refers to Jesus, the other hymn refers to the Father there. Having made peace through the blood of the cross, through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, and although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death. Again, mention of the life of Christ and his death on our behalf. In order, why did he do that? In order to present you before God the Father, him, holy and blameless and beyond reproach. You know, because, and this verse, I don't see how anybody can ever say that you would lose your salvation, that you would be considered before God as blamed and dirty for your sin after you have believed in Christ. Because that was what Christ's work did. It was done in order, right, purpose, to present you before God the Father holy and blameless. When you go before God in prayer, you go before God as one without sin, because you go through the person and work of your Savior, right? When God looks at you, he does not see the corruption of the sinful world that we live in. He sees the work of his Son on your behalf. And that's all he sees. You are as blameless before him as his Son at that point. Okay? And we said in the previous verse that having made peace through the blood of his cross, right? If we are not the standard of God, then God can have nothing to do with us. God can only be associated with the perfection that he is. And all of us have sinned and fallen short of that perfection. And we can never get back to that perfect spot by our own work, by our own action. So Christ has redeemed us. He has paid that price so that he could set us before the Father and say, here's one that believed in me, blameless and perfect now. And because of that, we're at peace with God. God is no longer working against us because we are against him. We are in a state of peace with God because of the work of Christ. Formerly, though, we were alienated from God, completely separated, unable to attain a relationship with God, hostile even in mind, hardened when people continuously reject God in their life, they go through a process in their soul where they're hardened. I've seen this in people that I know, that one year, you know, they just don't believe in that Jesus stuff, and then the next year they don't need that Jesus stuff, and then the next year, why do you always talk about Jesus, right? They're doing things like the guy I talked about last time that goes and visits the local church, just tell them you shouldn't believe in God. You know, that's an enemy of God there. Someone who is who has rejected the grace of God so many times that they are actually hostile towards the idea of God, engaged in evil deeds. What's an evil deed? Normal pastors, which I'm not, normal pastors would jump on that evil deeds and start riding that old horse that we've all heard so many times and start telling you what you are doing wrong in your life. But any deed that is not done before by a blameless person before God is an evil deed. Anything that you did as an unbeliever, it was nothing to the glory of God. It was nothing for God. It had nothing to do with God, and it's no impact on the world because of that. It may have benefited one person right next to you at that time, but it had no lasting. It'll be the cause of no blessing in your life. Okay, although you're formerly alienated and hostile, engaging in evil deeds, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. If indeed you continue in the faith firmly established and steadfast and have not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard, which was proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. This verse is being used right now, this very minute somewhere, to tell people you will lose your salvation if you don't run the race, if you don't stay on top of tithing, if you don't remain a pillar of the community, if you don't keep your marriage intact, if your children don't mind, then you are not going to heaven. They look at right at this verse to say that. But that is, as we see in context, is really not what he's saying. Because if indeed you continue in the faith, is taking that step from power of sin, from penalty of sin, into deliverance from the power of sin and allowing God to work in your life. That moves you, that keeps you, I should say, in the kingdom of God, which you were transferred into, right? From the previous passage. You've already experienced the kingdom of God at least one time for a few short moments after you believed in Christ, right? And it's right there waiting for you all the time, that you might walk in the kingdom of God before the Father, blameless and perfect. Beautiful creation that He made. You can do that daily in your life. And if you don't, you've just thrown out all the grace that God has poured on you. Believers, you know, I don't want to threaten you with the loss of your salvation, with the loss of heaven, right? But I do hope I scare you into thinking, into understanding that you can miss all that God has given you, all that Christ died for and transferred you into. You could give it up each and every day simply by not choosing to trust God, simply by not looking to His Spirit to lead you in your life, simply by acting like a normal, dark, selfish human being in the devil's world. All of that not only doesn't glorify your Savior, it removes from you every benefit that God has given you in this world. That's important. That's worthwhile. That's the witness of your life. That's what Christ meant for you to have in this world: happiness, joy, patience, forgiveness, long-suffering, all of those fruits of the Spirit. People write books about them all the time. How can you not want those things in your life? They're all right there waiting for you. And the idea to me that someone would say, this is telling you you've lost your salvation, man, you've lost more than that. Your salvation is guaranteed. You're walking through hell on earth for no reason when all the joy and happiness and union with God is just a faith decision away, right? And that's what he's saying with this verse. He's telling them they're losing the benefit that God has given them right here on earth. Not that they're losing the benefit of salvation in heaven. If indeed you continue as you have entered, so continue to walk, just as you simply believed in faith, Jesus Christ has saved me by His work on the cross. You believe that God the Holy Spirit is going to work in my life. And you live your life like He is working in your life. And He does. Right? And that's your benefit in leading the Christian way of life. As you have continued, so continue to walk, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard, which proclaimed in all creation under heaven. That's one of those little clues we get that Christ's work had impact in the angelic realm as well as for us. That somehow Christ saved angels when He saved us. Proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, was made a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I do my share on behalf of His body, that's the church, right, which is the church, in filling up that which is lacking in Christ's afflictions. In that word right there, filling up, that's the compound of plero'o. And the verb that we've been seeing, filled, filling, fill up, we've been seeing the same word. And here, Paul chose that word, but he put two prefixes on the front of it. And I won't give you all the boring Greek part of it, but the reason why he uses those two prefixes is this idea of filling up is an idea of substitution. You've poured out the water and filled it up with wine. Okay? You've replaced what you are filled up with here. And that's what he is trying to press on here. Get away from the world, the way of the world, and all that fills you naturally, elementarily, in an elemental manner, and dwell in the kingdom of God. Be filled up with this new stuff that God has purposed you for. Right? Almost there. No, I guess I almost got the first chapter down. Now I rejoice in my suffering for your sake. Let's see. Of this church I was made a minister according to the stewardship of God bestowed on me for your benefit, that I might fully carry out the preaching of the Word of God. That is, the mystery which has been hidden from the past ages and generations and now has been manifest to His saints. The mystery is that the gospel is for all of creation. The mystery is that the gospel is for all of the world, not just for the Jews, right? The mystery is that you don't have to do a thing but believe. Right? To whom God decreed and made known the riches and the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's not talking about heaven. The hope of glory, the kingdom of heaven, right here, right now, in your life, manifesting Christ's love and being an effective witness for Him through your actions. That's what Paul is challenging them in Colossae to do, and that's what Paul is challenging you to do here today, through the Word. Sorry I've kept you late. We will stop here. I got almost a whole chapter done, right? I'm going to have to read really fast next week. Let's close with a quick word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the greatness of your riches that You have poured out on us. Thank You, Lord, for He who created and sustains the universe, that He should become man, finite in this terrible world, and suffer all of the darkness and pain and suffering of the cross, that
we might be brought before you blameless and without fault, that we might dwell in your kingdom and live a life pleasing to you. Heavenly Father, we pray that God the Holy Spirit will work in us mightily this week, that we might see those manifestations, that we might feel your presence with us, that we might walk steadfast and according to your purpose, that we might glorify our Lord and Savior, who is deserving of all glory. In his name, amen.